sometimes it's hard to keep track of the song, keep up with the songs, and having to move the words forward. And John knows that everybody's thinking about him when he can't keep up. So be gracious to the young mom. All right. Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll go ahead and read, and then we'll pray. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you this passage, and it's so rich, and it's so deep, and it's so amazing. And I feel that, and believe that we will be pondering the depths of this passage, not just for as long as we live, but for all eternity. It seems that it contains truth that is so unfathomable. And yet, it's been presented in a way that we can access it in some way by faith. And so, help us to give an ear to your Spirit, because we need your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds, that we may understand in some way what is here for us, to encourage us, to strengthen our faith, to give us hope and assurance. Because this is so wonderful that there are not enough words in the English language to describe the greatness of God and the glory of your grace. And so, God, take this, speak to each and every heart. Help us to be patient with your word when it's so deep, that there would be an eagerness within us to learn and to know more about you. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you, help them to see through the preaching of this word today and this passage that they were on your heart and mind before they were ever born. And you provided a way for them to know you before the foundation of the world. Thank you for that. Anoint the word and your messenger by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I was hiking again with my son and wife yesterday, and I was thinking about this passage a little bit, and you know what this is like if you've gone on a hike before, and from your vantage point you see what appears to be the top of a hill, right? And so you hike with the hope and the expectancy that you're going to reach the top of the hill. And then you arrive at the top of the hill, and you realize there's more hill. You couldn't see that from down below. You only saw what appears to be the top of the hill, and you get there, and there's another hill. And then you traverse that hill, thinking that, oh, we'll get to the top of this hill. And you reach the top of that, and there's just another one. And, well, we're not always excited about that when we're hiking, but I have to say, this is, in a way, kind of like that. This is like scaling a hill only to find that there's more. And then you scale that and there's more. And there's more. But it's a journey well worth it. So Paul writes, he's writing to the Ephesian believers, in Ephesus, it's a circular letter, it's going to go around, and be shared with the church. And so one of the things that Paul wanted the church then to know, but and it's equally true in our day, just as that it's what they needed and what we need, they need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded of who we are and whose we are. Again, so much of Ephesians is about that. Who we are and whose we are, who we belong to. And in fact, from the very first verse, Ephesians lays this out, this truth out, that we do not belong to this world. We belong, if we've received Christ as our Savior, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, remember this is written to the church, and as such, the church is in Christ. The church belongs to Christ. You, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to Jesus Christ. You do not belong to the world. In fact, we are distinct from the world. We are set apart. I always like to, you know, draw attention to that. Because, you know, it blesses everybody else. Because they can't, like, look at you in judgment. They realize that, no, my phone's off, not on silence either. I'm glad it happened to her, not me. Pastor stared at me. I think Mike McDaniels has a ring that is like a truck backing up. So when that happens, everybody looks backwards. But right at the beginning, we're presented with the truth that we are set apart. We talked about what it means to be a saint. That's going to tie into our passage today. But from verse 3, we see that we are the recipients of blessings from another world, which makes us citizens or children or sons and daughters of another world. We've also learned, and we're learning in this section here today, that every spiritual blessing has already been given to us by God in Christ. And it's meant, this is where this comes in, these things are meant to encourage you. These truths are meant to build your faith. They're not meant to confuse you. So in other words, we're not going to be able to grasp every truth completely here. It's meant to encourage faith. Right here in our passage here, verses 4 to 6, it talks about an event that took place that we can't even grasp. An event that took place before the foundation of the world when the Father, Son, Holy Spirit decided to save us. Right? Establish the plan of redemption. Establish the plan of atonement, of salvation. Each member of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, having a particular role in the unfolding and the distribution of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places for us. Remember, it's past tense. It's something that's already taken place. Why is that? Because God isn't bound by our time. He lives above and beyond and outside of time. In fact, when we talked about this in our men's class this morning, when we think of God as describing himself as the beginning and the end, he's using terminology that it's for something for us to grasp with, but God doesn't have a beginning or end. He's eternal. He's infinite. Again, go ahead and spend some time thinking about that for a while. Then you'll want to take a break because you'll not be able to get to the end of that one. Again, so much of these truths and these blessings that are being presented have as the foundation a mysterious sovereign work of God that you and I have to receive by faith because we really can't fully understand it, maybe even partially. So much of this passage is about, this chapter, even this book is about, in fact, he goes on and he prays for our understanding, that we would understand these things by faith, that our eyes would be opened to these things. To what? Not just to the blessings, but to the extent which God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to the extent which God has gone in order to redeem us, to make us his children, his sons, and his daughters. I was thinking this morning, again, the extent that some people go to demonstrate their love. And it really ties into this passage. There's a we have some friends out in Pennsylvania or Virginia, but they were Tracy is a friend of ours from college, and so she has over for a number of years has been involved in the orphan hosting ministry. She's been involved. Her and her family, her husband, have been involved in different agencies, but this particular one called Open Hearts and Homes for Children, which is dedicated to improving the lives of Eastern European orphans ages 7 to 16. So over the years, she's hosted a number of orphans from Eastern Europe, from some other places as well, such as China over the years. But most recently, she's been involved in hosting children from Eastern Europe. Anyway, long story short, in fact, there they are. They were in our college magazine. So that's Tracy and her husband, Chris, and the boy in the middle is Andre, and he's from the Ukraine. And when he stayed with them for the first time, 4 days in, it was back in June 2018, and so 4 days into it, she says to her husband, "This is our son." She just knew, this is our son. Now, her husband, Chris, it took a long while to, and a lot of prayer on Tracy's part, on his part as well, to come to that conclusion. But Tracy knew, this is our son. Now, last year was an interesting year. And so one of the things that once Chris came around and also agreed that this is to be our son, they had to get involved in the process of adoption. And it's a long, drawn-out process. It's like 14 months or something like that. And back in July, they went to the Ukraine. Finally, things were in place to adopt him. But what else happened? And what else was going on in July of 2020? Whew! COVID-19 hit and pretty much was used to turn the world upside down, right? But so in the midst of their pursuit of adoption, COVID hits, and in order to adopt him, they have to go to the Ukraine. They'd already made a couple of trips to the Ukraine already at this point. And so they need to jump through the hurdles of trying to get to the Ukraine. But then, because of what's going on in the world, they don't know if they'll be able to get back. But they're so convinced this is what God has for us and has for Andre. We are his family. And so, and they have three other children. All of them are on board. Before they chose to adopt him officially, when they said their goodbyes at a prior visit or stay that he was with them. And of course, they're all heartbroken and saying goodbye and all that. And the daughter, she asks their mom, does pursue mean adopt? Is it the same meaning? And so Tracy's like, yeah, I think it does. And so in other words, they were going to pursue in order to adopt. And by the way, the reason why I share that, because I think it ties into the fact that there's a pursuing of God in this in order to adopt. Okay. And so there's those two terms really are connected. Long story short, September 1st, 2020. Again, they didn't know how long it was going to be, how long they were going to be in the Ukraine, because they could not just pick up and return. They had to stay in the Ukraine, kids here in the States, but Andre was worth it. Kids didn't know when they were going to see mom and dad, but they were able to return September 1st, 2020, in the middle of COVID. And that for me, that what was powerful about it was there were so many things that they had to jump through, so many hoops to jump through, so many things, so many risks that they had to take in order to fulfill the calling in their hearts that this is our son. And this passage that we're looking at is intended to show us the lengths that God was willing to do in order to say to you, this is my son. Or this is my daughter. This one is mine. All taking place before the foundation of the world. You wonder if God loves you? You wonder if you matter to God? Before the foundation of the world. And so, as we look into getting into verse 4 here, so we've received these blessings. Again, we talk about not just blessings for the future, blessings that belong to you now. But they are a result of God's sovereign choice. He, according to verse 4, predetermined that we would be the objects of his blessing before time began in eternity past. John, when I point this way, there we go. And here is the purpose, at least a very important part of the purpose of the blessings, of God's sovereign choice is what? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I want to talk about the word holy, the word blameless, and then eventually the word love. One of the things that this passage presents to us, it tells us what God desires. It tells us his heart. What does God desire? He desires sons and daughters to be with him. We'll get to that in a moment because we've got to touch on the word holy. But in order to do that, we need to kind of go back a little bit, or quite a bit. You see, before time began, in eternity past, God saw us. He saw man. He saw man's condition. He saw man's sin. He saw what man would do. Back to Genesis chapter, end of chapter 1 and then chapter 2, we see that God made man in what? In his image. In his image. There's a reason for that. It's because God desired that part of his creation would be able, have the capacity to correspond with him. Fellowship with him. Know him in a way that nothing else in creation would know him. So in putting his image in man, he puts something that enabled man to relate with God. Now, of course, he didn't make man exactly like him. But he made man with the capacity to fellowship with God. And God is holy. And so man was made innocent. Essentially holy. In other words, there was nothing unholy in man. So man was like God in that sense. Because holiness corresponds to holiness. And God, a holy God, can only fellowship with that which is holy. And so man was made in his image, and part of that is in an image of holiness or innocence or purity. God desired the garden. It's what he wanted. He wanted fellowship in the garden. He made the garden, he put man there, and he was going to walk with Adam, with man in the garden. That's what he wants. He still wants that. You see, so much of what these blessings are about, is restoring what was lost in the garden. But before in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, God saw the fall before the fall. He saw the image of God twisted by sin before he put his image in man. He saw man breathe his last before he ever breathed his first. See? God saw that before God gave us freedom, that free creatures would use their freedom and turn from God, the one who gave them freedom. He saw all that before. But the fall never changed his desire. So all of human history, from the fall of man onward, is God seeking man, pursuing man in order to have the garden again. From Adam all the way to you. So God saw the depravity of man. By the way, let's get real personal. He saw your depravity. He saw your iniquity. He saw your sin. See, the Ephesians are meant to think about their own sin in this case. But God saw the long sordid history of rebellion, wickedness, and death. And instead of doing what you and I might do, which is, you're good. I just need a little example. I hope this isn't important to anybody. What do you and I do when it's time to scrap something? Right? Start over again. Let's bail on that. Let's wipe the slate clean. Throw the garbage away. But that's not what God does. Instead, what God declares is this. He declares that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. That hasn't changed. That was His desire for man in the beginning. That was His desire for man before the foundations of the world. And that is still His desire today. What is His desire? That we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. So in order for us to be holy and blameless, God has to change us. In order to accomplish what is stated here, He has to change something in us. He would have to change something about our nature in order to make us like Him. You see, God is holy, and if we are meant to be with Him in love, then we must be made holy as well.
John, I made it really easy for John.
Right there. Yes, we're still there. You see, God must do something. We talked about in our men's class in a description of Jesus. It says that Jesus dwells in unapproachable light. Now, often that is a description for God the Father. We know if we go to John, the Gospel of John, we know that Jesus came, He was incarnated, became a man in order to declare the Father. What did Jesus say a number of times? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. Jesus came to manifest the glory of God to man by becoming a man. God is spirit. God the Son becomes a man to show us what God is like. And so often in Scripture, God is described, the glory of God and the holiness of God is described as a fire. Brilliance. Again, something unapproachable, because if you do, you'll die. Who can see the face of God and live? Was the testimony of Israel people. But this is a descriptor of Jesus. He dwells in unapproachable light. One of the things it does is it shows that Jesus is equal to the Father. Right? He is equal. Equally God. But there's another thing that's important. What it says is, if Jesus can dwell in unapproachable light, and if you and I are in Jesus, then we can dwell in unapproachable light as well. Amen? That's what God has to do. He has to change our nature, and in so doing, He brings us into Himself, in Jesus Christ, so that we, as we considered last week, we can stand before a holy God and live. The truth is, if we look in the mirror, we know that we are, how can we be holy? How can we be blameless? You see, God does something through Jesus Christ. And in order to make you and I like God, in that sense of purity, holiness, innocence, because God is holy, and God will dwell and can dwell with those who are holy, God has to take something that is completely foreign to us, holiness. And He has to put that in us. He does that through Jesus Christ. So when we receive Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord, we receive His holiness. We receive His blamelessness. The word blameless in the Greek, it means without blemish. It means without spot. It means faultless. When you think about without spot for a moment, it would be, think about fruit, right? And what is it that you do not want on your fruit, especially if you're a fruit seller? You do not want spots, bruises on your fruit. One of the best tortures for Elijah. First of all, Elijah, for whatever reason, he's kind of weird, doesn't eat fruit. He eats some fruit. He eats it when he's forced. He usually chooses a vegetable over a fruit. He's saying, tell me, Dad, would you shout? But know what the best torture is? Making Elijah eat fruit with spots on it. He cannot, absolutely cannot handle it. Especially if it's a banana. That would be the absolute worst. A bruised banana is by far the worst thing that he could probably think of to eat, to be forced to eat. I mean, literally, we're talking about major tears. Okay? So guess what we don't do? We don't torture our son with the banana. But we'll torture him with some of the other things. Because it's good leverage. Parents, it's good leverage. Find something that works to get your kids to do what you want them to do. Just threaten them with bruised fruit. Listen, I don't like bruised fruit either, so. This issue of blamelessness really does strike at the heart of the problem, because like we said earlier, we are to blame. We're all guilty before God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We're all guilty. And scrub all you like, you can't get yourself clean. That's a big problem. Praise God that He's done something before the foundation of the world to make it possible to be clean. Amen? So God, in order to change our nature, to make this possible, He's got to do something positive and something negative. Positive is that He has to give us a new nature. He has to impute an inward purity. But He also must do something negative. He must take away something. He must take away the spots. He must take away the stains. He must take away the sin. So He does something positive. He's got to impute something. You don't understand what impute means. It means to apply something from outside of us into us. Okay, He must give us inwardly. He has to give us purity. Perfect purity, by the way. But He's got to take something out. And that's the stains, the spots, the blame. Because there must be an inward change and an outward change. God has in view changing the whole person, the whole man. So in order for God to make us holy, He must also make us blameless. And if you are in Jesus Christ, I want to give this to you as an encouragement to your faith. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, you received the work of atonement on your behalf. You received the forgiveness of sins. We're going to get into that as this passage unfolds in the weeks ahead. Then Christ has taken away your blame. He's already taken it away. And here's the thing, you don't have to feel like it's taken away. It's already a fact. You understand? It's already a fact. He's already taken your blame upon Himself, upon His Son, before the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful? So the love of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, and the convicting, sealing work of the Spirit would see to it that we would be holy and blameless, and really undo the effects of the fall. Now, there's still the effects there. We know that there's a completion in that. But essentially, in eternity past, it's already done. Now, in making us holy and blameless, God isn't interested in trophies. It's not what He's doing. That's not really the point. It's not merely to demonstrate His power, which it is. It does demonstrate His power, what He can do, the fact that He can do the impossible, and it does do that. But that's not only what this is about. To make us holy and blameless is so that we can be before Him in love, so that we can be with God. Again, like we said already. So we can be in His presence and not be destroyed. But getting more specific to the end of this verse. So that we can be before Him in, what's the word? Love. Say it again. Love. You may not understand, you and I may not understand His sovereign choosing. Or His work of predestination. Those are concepts that are good luck. The greatest of theologians that have lived and are living today have grappled with these and fallen in different places as to what they mean. Okay? So I'm not here to settle that matter. I don't believe Paul's trying to settle that matter. Because rather than focusing on that, the issue of predestination, while that's to be a comfort for us, it's to see that God was doing a work, has done a work in eternity past. He wants us to think about love. Because that's the purpose of predestination. That we would be before him in love. What does God want? Why does God want holy and blameless people? Not to be merely just demonstrations of God's power, what God can do. It's so that we can have a love relationship with God. That's always what God wanted. That's what he wanted with Adam. That's what he wants with every one of us. He wants a relationship based on love. In fact, he's, in a sense, describing what holiness is. Because holiness, as you and I know, is kind of abstract in some ways. I mean, we understand that there's an aspect of purity and sinlessness in it. But that idea of holiness is, it just seems a little abstract. And so the apostle really connects this idea of holiness and blamelessness with love. Now, God loves us. And obviously, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In other words, while we were unholy, God loves us in spite of our unholiness. But in order for God to really love us, in order for us to really experience the love of God, and in order for us to love God back, we must be holy. You see, holiness is the love of God manifested, demonstrated. You want to describe what God's holiness looks like? Look at the cross. That shows us that God is holy. And that holiness has as its basis, has love. God loves sinners. Don't ask me why. Because that is a mystery as well, wrapped up in the heart of God. But God, a holy God, loves sinners. And in order for God to love sinners, and in order for sinners to love God in return, we have to be made holy. We have to be like him in holiness and blamelessness. Interesting, you know, that came across, I forget where I read this, it was last night, and you know when Isaiah is receives the calling of God in that vision, and he has that vision of the cherubim shouting one to another. Remember, what are they shouting?
Holy.
What are they shouting?
Holy,
holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. We see that also repeated in Revelation. Holy, holy, holy. You know what's interesting? I don't know if we find anywhere else in Scripture where there's a characteristic of God, something that describes God that is repeated three times. You don't have love, 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 or mercy, 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 or faithfulness, 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 or pick the myriad of characteristics of God, and you don't have them repeated like that, but you have holy, holy, holy is what the angels declare. And one, I believe, it's because holiness has a way of encapsulating all that God is. It's the summary. He is holy, and everything else about God can be caught up in that. But another thing that's interesting about that is, what were the angels doing, the cherubim doing while they're shouting? What are they doing? They're covering their faces. Covering their faces. Because even they, it's in this sense, what's communicated is even they that cannot look directly upon him who is holy, holy, holy. You know what's amazing about all this? That God would make us holy. And the angels can't look upon him who is holy, and we would become holy as God is holy. It's an imparted, imputed holiness. God is holiness as the source, and as his nature is holy. We have to be made it, but he's taken his holiness and made us holy creatures so that we as holy creatures can correspond in fellowship, in love with Almighty God. So what is he doing? What will we see in Ephesians as it unfolds even more? Because obviously we kind of struggle with this, don't we? We struggle with the concept of holiness. We struggle with the command in the Old Testament, as well as Peter writes, "Be ye holy, as God is holy." And you read that and you stumble. How is that possible? God has already done a work before the foundation of the world to make a holy people. What is he doing in your life, in the church, in the life of the church? What has he been doing? He is making us in practice what we already are in position. That's what he's doing. Praise God for the Holy Spirit, who's accomplishing a holy work in us. And we are being made more and more and more into the image of Christ. Amen? So, what is the goal in all this, or the purpose of being made holy and blameless? There it is. There's one of those deep, deep words again. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What is God's purpose in making us holy? What is God's purpose in making us blameless? To make us sons. Sons and daughters. I made sure it was okay for me to share. Several years ago, how long have you guys been married?
10 years.
I asked Darren. Notice she knew it right away, but I put him on the spot there. I actually didn't mean to do that because I could have gotten in trouble. 10 years. I've got some interesting memories about that wedding 10 years ago when this girl from Florida came out here decided to check out what Okanagan County was like and then get to know what Darren's family was like. That was the biggest challenge. And in fact, I won't mention the bachelor party thing at all. I won't even go there. But I remember why I missed it. You see, we had a rehearsal the night before over at Don and Shalee's, and it was out in the pasture there or wherever. And I remember just being deathly sick. And I just, all I knew was remember throwing up. So that was one of my great memories from that. The wedding itself, looking back, I don't remember if I knew this part. I probably did, but I just don't remember. I think there's a part in the ceremony that I think was a surprise to a lot of people. And because Alicia, I think Maria was 7 about that time, right? So Maria is 7 years old. And she, I think, might have been the flower girl, if I'm correct. And I remember standing there, and here's Darren and Alicia, and Maria's up there. And Darren and Alicia shared their vows and worked through that. And after their vows, Darren gave Alicia the ring, but then he had another ring in his pocket. And I think this is where people didn't see this coming, but this is one of those moments where there wasn't a dry eye on the property. Because Darren asked Maria, who did not know this was going to happen, if I recall, and he got on his knees and he proposed to Maria to be her father and her to be his daughter. I was like, wow. And what he was saying to her He was saying, you have a right to claim me in my name. You have a right to claim me as your father. And I have a right to claim you as my daughter. That's exactly what's happening here. When it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. You see, under Roman law, adoption secured for the adopted child a right to the name and to the property of the person by whom he had been adopted. And I had researched that. I got that from a commentator. In other words, an adopted son has legal right, legal claim to the privileges of true sons. So in other words, adoption in this context, and we understand it today, even Tracy had shared that earlier, she had to go through a legal process. And so there's this, it speaks of a legal process that God entered into in order to secure the right legally of claiming you to be a son or a daughter. And then you equally so, it goes both ways, for you to legally claim God as your father. See, God has to, notice how this is working out here. God has to change your nature. He has to make you holy, and he has to make you blameless. And he's done that. He's provided that opportunity. He's secured that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes it possible. His holiness, his blamelessness makes it possible for you to be holy and blameless before God. He's got to change your nature. That's why in another place, in Hebrews 2, it said Jesus, it's an Old Testament quote, but it's referenced to Jesus Christ. Jesus is going before the Father, and he says this, here am I and the children that you have given me. So God sent his son to go get sons. Go get sons. Go get daughters. Bring them to me. Before the foundation of the world. Go get them. So he's got to change the nature. And then by changing the nature, God can enter into legal proceedings to give you and I the legal right before the law, the right to say, God is my father. And for the Father to say, or Jesus Christ, our Savior, to say, behold, I am the children, the sons and the daughters you've given me. See, the wonder of the love of God, because so much of this hinges on God's love. Being before him in love. The wonder of the love of God is that he would not just save sinners. Some of us were just thankful for that. Thank God that he saves sinners. Do you know that that's not where God stops? And that is a wonder, but that is not the only wonder here, not even the greatest wonder. The wonder of the love of God is not just that the Son would give his life for sinners. That's a wonder we will be pondering forever, but that's not like the greatest wonder here. It's hard to even measure up and compare wonders here. It's not just that he would save us or deliver us from damnation. Anybody happy about that? That's not the greatest wonder. You know, it's not even, and we've been talking so much about this morning, it's not even that God would put his nature in you. That's amazing. So much of that, though, is him just redoing or restoring what happened in the garden. He's making us to be able to relate with him like Adam related with him. But he's put his nature in us, and that's an amazing wonder of his love. It's not just that we can relate with God in fellowship. That's a wonder. No, you know, the wonder is not that God would save a sinner and make him a saint. The wonder is that God would save a sinner and make him a son. That is the wonder of God. The wonder of your salvation. The wonder of God saying, go get them, son. Because I want sons, not just saints, but sons. Listen to Galatians 4. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out. What is it? What is he crying out? Abba, Father. I have a right to call God Father. He has a right to call me son. Why? Because what God has done. It's because what the Son has done. It's because the Spirit of God is applying the work of the Son into our lives. Because it's the Spirit of God that tells your spirit, John, or Mike, Julia, Randy, call him Father. You have every right to do so. Because before eternity passed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit decided to redeem sons, not just make saints. Children, bring them into the family, make them the church, the body of Christ. Why? Because he loves us. And because he desires sons and daughters who love him back. And that's holiness. That is the holiness of God. When God loves us and we love him. And that's being holy and being blameless before him in love. And why? What is the response? What is the reason for this great work of holiness and blamelessness through the Son of through the Son and through the work of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Father and this adoption? What is this all about? It's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Say grace. It's all about grace, and to show you how great his grace is. Let's stand. Listen, God has taken chapter 2, once we get there eventually. Lord may come before we ever get there, and that would be fine by me. But if we get there, we're going to talk about the fact that we were by nature children of wrath, by nature, children of wrath. And know what grace has done? It's taken a child of wrath, turned him into a child of God, son of God. It's his grace that has done it. It's his grace that is doing it. It's his grace that will see it done. Do you know what? How our lives should be lived? Look what grace has done. May our lives be that testimony. Father, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You are holy.